Christian, greetings to each of you. It's good to be with you tonight. It's just a lovely, lovely evening, isn't it? I also wanted to thank you for giving consideration and trading the Sunday evening services around. I did think about it this morning as in our service at Swatara, and we had a little extra time of singing. And it's disappointing not to have a Easter song service tonight. And sitting there in church, I thought, you know, maybe we could just do that tonight. trust that as we look into God's Word, we'll find inspiration for our souls. Appreciated those devotional thoughts. And, you know, tonight we serve a kingdom with a heavenly Father who knows all things and has the answers to life's questions. And God had the answer for David. David needed to trust in him David was at a lot of tough places in his lifetime. But maybe there in the cave was one of the toughest. And God had the answers. He cried out to God. And so this evening, we serve a God. We have a heavenly Father who knows each of us. He knows our needs. He knows all about us. And we can take our cares to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has the answers for our lives. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, the text verses here in Luke 12, verse 33. And the title that I was given is Purses Without Holes. So here in verse 33, Luke 12, 33, we have this verse: sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. The New King James Version says this: sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. The Revised Standard Version says, sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, and so on. The Amplified Bible says this: sell what you possess and give donations to the poor. Provide yourselves purses and handbags that do not grow old. And I also looked this up in the New Traditional Text Bible, and just to see, I had purchased one of those a certain number of weeks ago. And they wrote this verse this way: sell your possessions and give gifts of compassion. Provide for yourselves money pouches that do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that is never depleted, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Sell what you have, sell that you have, and give alms, and provide yourselves bags. We also have this thought in the book of Haggai, and I just want to read the verse. You don't necessarily need to turn there. I'm not going to spend much time here, but in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, we have this verse: ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And here in Haggai, this was set in the context of the children of Israel had returned from captivity. At least a group of them did. The rebuilding of the temple is in focus here. And the rebuilding of the temple had begun, but it was delayed. It was hindered because of the decree from the king back in Babylon, I believe, had reversed the decree. And so this was, I believe, 16 years later after they had returned. And if I understand correctly, it was about 2 years after this decree of delay was reversed, and they were permitted to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And there it was. Nothing was happening. And this is what God said. He said in verse 5, "Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes, saith the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways." And it was the appeal that God gave them to readjust their sights and to correct their aim. And he's telling them that, of course, it was an agricultural community, no doubt. And he says, your fields aren't bringing in what you're hoping. You sow a lot of seeds, but the amount that you reap is not what it should be. And even the man that's carrying his lunch bucket, it's like carrying a bag, and the paycheck is just getting away. And he's saying that, you know, really in life, you really aren't fulfilled. You aren't finding satisfaction, and neither is my house being built. And he was calling them to give their lives wholly to him and put him first in their lives and give the things that are needed to rebuild the temple. And he says there that I will bless you and you will have what you need. Now, that's the Old Testament context. In the New Testament context, following God doesn't always provide riches and wealth. We understand that. It's a different economy, a different context. He had told them here in Haggai that they are living in sealed houses. And that word sealed means that they were houses with, and actually the word sealed, Bible scholars say it means wainscoting. And so they were paneled houses. They had paneling on the inside. What would they say about our house? What would God say about our houses today? When the school fund is short and brotherhood assistance offerings are short, and what would God say? They were living in sealed houses. Their interest was their own homes, and they had little desire or care for the temple. David said, King David, in 2 Samuel 7, 2, when he was thinking about his own life and where the temple, the condition of the temple was, he said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And David had a burden that his first loyalty, his greatest admiration, his greatest worship would be to God. And he desired to give his best to God. Well, sell that you have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. What is being taught? In this verse it says we're to sell and we're to give and we're to fill a purse. And have a purse that's without holes. How do we sell? How do we give? If we sell our possessions, what do we have left to give? And if we sell it and we give whatever's left, there's nothing to put in a bag. What's he trying to teach us? Think about a purse. Ladies carry a full purse, and men wonder sometimes why they need all that stuff. And I thought about that, and I believe that sometimes ladies look at the men and say, why do men vex themselves trying to fill their money bags? And the ladies wonder why they need all that stuff. Think about this bag, a bag without holes, a bag that does not wax old. It's a bag that people get concerned about hoarding to themselves. And they're concerned that from the natural standpoint, we're concerned about a hole in the bag because our money gets away. What's he referring to here? Is God teaching that we should hoard to ourselves? What does he mean about having bags that wax not old? Think about a bag full of money. I thought about bringing a bag, and I wasn't sure that I had something quite right, or that we had something quite right. But I have a jar that I throw change in, and it collects over the years, and thought about bringing that. You know, it takes money to live, doesn't it? And so if we had a jar or a bag of coins, which the coins are worth less and less today, and the pennies soon won't be worth anything probably. But it takes money to live, and so it takes money to raise a family. There's money that needs to come out of the bag for the mortgage payment. There's money that needs to come out of the bag for the school tuition. There's money that needs to come out for groceries and for clothing. And the wash machine breaks down at the time when the bag was almost empty, and there just wasn't much there. It takes a lot of money to live. The bag needs to have money in it in order for you brethren to provide for your own. Scriptures teach us that if we provide, and this was given in the context of supplying widows' needs, but if we provide not for own, we're worse than an infidel. And what is he teaching? The holes in the bag is when spiritual life and worship are not number one in your heart. And the desire and the determination to accumulate things is greater than our desire to serve God with all our heart. When the desire for worship and our spiritual life is not number one in our lives, there's other things that come in. And I believe that sometimes we plan and we have dreams and we desire maybe things that are all right. But when we put those things ahead of the number one interests, then it's like a bag with holes. Determination to own an Airbnb. And that's your drive, and it's you're going to get it no matter what happens. And so when it's time for the school offering, well, I just can't put so much in this time. Maybe the next time. Maybe after the Airbnb is going and we have a better income. You know, those things, those dreams we have, those rainbows just never, we never catch the end of the rainbow, do we? Or there's five pieces of dress material laying on the sewing machine, and you certainly need a new spring dress. And so we put things first in our lives that God doesn't see as important as we do. I like to look at these verses, think about some of those thoughts. I'd like to read a number of verses here in Luke chapter 12, and then I'd like to draw some thoughts from some of the things that Jesus gives us here to think about. Let's begin reading at Luke 12 and verse 13 and read over to verse 37. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, which taking thought, pardon me, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. We'll stop reading there. So think about this context a little, just a bit. What was it that prompted this parable about the rich farmer? Well, one of the company, one of the those that was there listening to Jesus speaking and teaching, one that was in the crowd came unto him and said, Master, you know, talk to my brother. There's an inheritance that's being divided in the family. I don't know it's probably his elder brother, no doubt. And he says, go talk to him and get him to divide the inheritance with me, to split it. And God and Jesus gave a very, seems like almost a harsh answer. He said, well, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And I believe that what Jesus was really saying was he wanted this man to understand that the inheritance was not the issue. And he said this, and then he turned to the disciples and said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And I don't know if this man heard him say that or not. I kind of think he did. And Jesus wanted to help him to see and to understand that the half of the inheritance, the a third of the inheritance, whatever he was seeking, was not going to bring happiness. To him, it was important. It was necessary. I don't know all the reasons, of course. But Jesus said, beware of covetousness. And I believe that he was labeling covetousness as the problem, the root problem of this man. And that it's life doesn't consist. Happiness isn't found in the abundance of things which we possess. One time years ago, there was a company representative that we were traveling out to some farms, spent a good bit of time together one day. And I remember he lived in Quebec, and he was telling me about a man that was very, very wealthy. And somewhere in the discussion, I don't remember the details of the story anymore, but I told him this. I said, you know, money just doesn't bring happiness. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, well, it sure helps. And we went on to the next thing and didn't talk about it much more. But I could, you know, he was a man who was, he was a worldly man, worldly minded man. And it was just a totally new thought to him. Many of us have been taught that from a little on up, but we still have trouble with it, don't we? We still have this concept, if we're not careful, that money brings happiness. We'll look at that a little later on. And so Jesus told this parable about this wealthy farmer that planned to tear down and build bigger. He had a problem, and his barn was full. It was, yeah, what was he supposed to do? He had crops that were yielded more than he had storage for. You know, his barn was full, the harvest was great, and it was a result of God's blessing in his life. It was a result of God blessing with rain and God blessing the soil with nutrition and God's blessing of the sunshine. And it was also a result of his cooperation with God. He was a good farmer, I believe. He learned how to farm well. He managed well. He was careful with the harvest. He wasn't just, he didn't just say, well, you know, I've got enough. We'll just let it out in the field. No, he was a good farmer. And what was the problem? What did Jesus want? What was the lesson that he wanted to teach? Is it, was Jesus teaching that it's, you never should build a bigger barn? What was he teaching? But his decision to build bigger served another factor, and that was his soul. And this farmer said, soul, he said to himself, you know, you just deserve a good life, an easy life. You deserve fun, some recreation. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't know what his prospect was. Probably much the same as rich men do today that don't consider God. And so his building a bigger barn was not simply to serve a practical solution for his grain storage, but it served his ego, his comfort, and his selfish lifestyle. And it was all in a measure, in a effort to do just that, to serve himself. And he had not factored God into his decision at all. He forgot about God. He didn't ask God about the building project. He didn't ask God about, I don't even know if he stopped to thank God for the harvest. But he had not factored God into his decision until God said, this night, this night. And all of a sudden you have a man who had life altogether. Everything was going well. And all of a sudden eternity stared him in the face. And we don't, the Bible doesn't give, it was a parable. But you can just mark it down that a man like that is at a loss of where to turn and what to do. And in verse 21, Jesus gave the point of this parable. And he said this, he said, so is he. He's saying that I told you a parable, but there's men here. There's people in this group. And I believe Jesus would say today, there's people in the churches here in 2026 that are just like this. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and that is not rich toward God. The bigger barn wasn't the biggest issue. It was his heart. It was his outlook in life. It was his lack of recognizing God. But I believe a question that we can also ask, a fair question is, but do bigger barns hinder being rich toward God? Drive for more, bigger. When is enough enough? And the man in this parable made the wrong choice. I wonder about the man that was seeking some of the inheritance. I wonder if he was listening to all this. And I wonder what decision he made. He may have gone home and said, told his brother, you know what? I'm just satisfied with however this works out. I'll be okay. What do we do in those situations? In verses 22 to 30, we have these verses that speak about not worrying. You know, he talks here in these verses about taking no thought for your life. And to consider the ravens. Take no thought. What worrying is something that happens in the mind. And it happens with our thoughts. And I want you to think about that. Of course, we know that food and raiment are very important. After all, you know, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. It's God cares about how we use our bodies. And just simply letting our lives go to ruin, that's not what God intends. He intends that we care for ourselves, that we take in nourishment, and that we care for our own needs. How we conduct our lives and whether we're willing to trust God for these things is more important than how the details work out. Whether that's having the freezer full of food at the end of the fall, whether it's having enough of clothing for the family. And there are just hundreds of things that we think about and we worry about or can worry about. But how we conduct our lives and whether we're willing to trust God is more important than how the details will all work out. He says in verse 24 that we're to consider the ravens. And in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies. And that consider means that we just stop and think about it. He's saying that we're not to take thought for our life. We're not to worry about these things, but we're to consider, we're to take thought. Just think a little bit about the ravens and think about the lilies. In verses 25 through 26, he says this, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? And I don't know that I ever really thought about these verses. And I'd be glad for your thoughts on what Jesus had in mind. But which of you can taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? He's saying that if you think about it long enough, can you add to your stature? How many of you ever tried it? And in the next verse, he says that if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, adding to your stature 18 inches is not a little thing. But you know what? It's happening all around us. Our children grow 18 inches. And it happens. And God takes care of that. And we don't even worry about it. We worry if they don't grow. But it happens. Now we get to a point where we stop growing. And whether it's our children or whether it's us, we can't do anything about it. If you stop growing at 5'7" and someone else stopped growing at 6'1", like there's not a thing you can do about it. You can think about that, you can worry about that, but it doesn't change a thing. And I believe that one of the points that Jesus was maybe teaching here is that there are other things that we worry about, and our thoughts, our worry, our anxiety doesn't change anything. And we need to trust Him. We need to let the things of tomorrow for tomorrow. And there are many things that we can worry about, things that are right for us to be concerned about. But our worrying doesn't change the facts. ravens are birds that simply survive on what is available. And as people, as humans, we have the ability to pre-plan. We have the ability to grow food, to can and to freeze. And we have the ability to do that, and yet we still worry about tomorrow and whether it's going to be enough. And God takes care of the ravens. The lilies and the grass are so beautiful. And God takes care of them. They clothe the earth. The lilies have a splendor to them and a glory that is lovely and intriguing. And then in verse 31 and 32, he says that, but rather, he's contrasting worrying about life, not taking God into consideration, not trusting him. And he says that, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he says that we need to seek the kingdom of God. And if we seek God and we seek his kingdom and our interest is there and our eyes are on the eternal world, he's going to give us the kingdom. And the things of this life and the things of this world and the perplexities of life, we don't have to have all the answers. And so in verse 33, he says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. And then he goes on to talk about his coming again. And in this context is this verse. I'd like to just look at a few points. Like to look at selfish treasure and then look at being rich toward God. And I just have a couple of points on each of these. Number one is that selfish treasure and pursuing selfish treasure exalts the giving and the giver. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And so selfishness is concerned about ourselves and also what we've given, and concerned about others noticing what we have done. This farmer was concerned about himself. Do you think this farmer ever gave to charities? I think he did. What do you think? Do you think this farmer was the kind of person, this selfish farmer was the kind of person that wanted to make sure he just was pretty much okay when other people knew how much he gave to the local fare company? He enjoyed going to benefit auctions and bidding the Conestoga-covered wagon that was made by his uncle, bidding it up to $1,500 and saying, sell it again. I think maybe he was. He may have been. Selfish treasure exalts the giving and the giver. It seems that some people don't mind at all if others are aware of how much they've donated for a cause. Secondly, there's never enough. There's never enough. This farmer was going to tear down his barns and build bigger. And I wonder if he had ever thought about when the barn was big enough. Did the brother that was concerned about the inheritance, did he really need the inheritance? Well, it didn't matter. Jesus wanted to help him to understand where his heart was and to evaluate that. But there's never enough. It's like a purse with holes. There's never enough. The bag is never full enough. I heard it said once that J. Paul Getty, who began the Getty Oil Company years ago. And he was an extremely wealthy man. And toward the end of his life, in fact, I think he was toward the very end of his life, someone asked him if he had a request for one more thing, what would it be? And he said, one more dollar. One more dollar. And how ridiculous. I mean, it wouldn't do him any good, especially after he was a very, very, very wealthy man. But there's never enough. A couple of years ago, I called one of our customers. They have a commercial business and own some land and spread some residual waste there. And I called the number that we had. I wanted to talk to the son about having a field demonstration at their farm. And his dad answered. And I said, I'd like, you know, your son's phone number, if he could give it to me. And he gave it to me. And then he said this. He said, so what are you going to do? You want to take some of my money? And he was a very wealthy man. Is a very wealthy man. And that's not a secret. And he was a Mennonite man. And that was his question. This man was 75 years old at the time. And I got off the phone that day, and that question kept ringing in my ear. Do you want to take my money? Why is it? What causes a 75-year-old man to be concerned about his money bag emptying? What's he saving it for? What's he hoarding it up for? I don't know the answers to those questions. But there's never enough. And thirdly, selfish treasure, success is measured by things. Success is measured by things. In the world's eyes, more is always better. The comforts and the pleasures that we would like to enjoy seem right or justifiable if we can afford it. Did you ever hear the concept portrayed that, you know, if a man can pay for it, if he can afford it, what do you have to say about it? How can you tell him he can't do it if he can afford it? Is that what Jesus would have said? Is that the standard that Jesus uses? Once in one of the companies that we sell equipment for, the U.S. sales manager, I guess he was there visiting with us, and he made this statement to us that, of course, they were always wanted our sales every year to increase over the year before. And he made this statement one day. He said, if you're not gaining, if you're not increasing your sales, then you're going backwards and you're losing. And I remember walking away from that conversation that day and saying to myself, that's not the motto that I want for my business. You see, somehow in our minds we believe and we have this concept that we have to be growing. We need to be growing. I heard a man say just a few weeks ago that if you're not growing, then you're going the wrong direction. And I don't believe it's true. Think about it. If a man has a trade, let's just say he's a plumber, and he works by himself, he has a wonderful family, he loves his family. Plumbers, I guess, all have to go out on service calls at odd times. And so there's probably times he needs to leave home when he doesn't want to. But on a regular basis, his work is not just driving him away from home in the evenings and the early, early morning hours. He's a man that can provide for the needs of his family. His wife loves him. His children love him. He's able to pay the school tuition. You get the picture. And he's a man that's serving God and loves God and has time to give to the church. When the Sunday school superintendent calls on Saturday afternoon at 2:00 and says, we need a teacher tomorrow morning, he might be the man that says, you know what? I can do that. I'll do that. And year after year, his business isn't necessarily increasing in income. But he's a blessed man, he's a godly man, and he's serving the kingdom. His life is full and it's rewarding. Growth is not wrong. Maybe that man eventually will have sons that will work for him, and maybe they will expand the business. But success from a Christian standpoint is not measured by things and by money. Let's look next, just a couple thoughts yet on being rich toward God. It's time to bring this to a close. Number one is that we need to hold things very loosely. You know, he says here to sell and to give. And I'd be glad for your thoughts on what all Jesus maybe had in mind. We know that the New Testament instructs us to lay in store so that we have to give in the Sunday morning offering. And we have to give to those that are in need. But to sell and to give alms, I believe one of the things Jesus is teaching us is that the things that we own, the possessions that we have, the income that we have, the money that we're able to lay aside, we should hold loosely, not carelessly, but loosely, and not demand it for ourselves and for our own use. Sell and give. Compassion needs to be the motivating factor of our hearts. Compassion sees the needs of others and puts others ahead of ourselves. Humility allows us to share and to give those that fund or give that money that we had laid aside for maybe something that we agreed to do as a family. But there's a special need and we decide to give. Humility allows us to receive advice from brotherhood in relation to our spending and in relation to our lives. Secondly, being rich toward God, we will recognize the dangers of wealth. You know, money is earthly. Money is dangerous. Money is a fair trade for goods or services. But money is not that which we hoard and see as providing happiness in our life. There's a lot of get rich easy ideas around and schemes. Making a quick dollar. Short term investments, hoping for a quick gain. And those are all around. And I think we need to be very, very careful. We need to recognize the dangers of wealth. I'd like to read what John Wesley said. He said this many years ago, "I fear whenever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible for any revival of true religion to continue long." Listen to this. "For religion must necessarily produce both industry and frugality, and these cannot but produce riches. But as riches increase, so will pride, anger, and the love of the world in all its branches. So although the form of religion remains, the spirit is swiftly vanishing away. Is there no way to prevent this continued decay of pure religion? We ought not to prevent people from being diligent and frugal. We must exhort all Christians to gain all they can and save all they can, that is, to grow rich. What way can we take that our money-making may not sink us to hell? There is only one way, and there is no other under heaven. If those who gain all they can and save all they can will also give all they can, then the more they gain, the more they will grow in grace, and the more treasure they will lay up in heaven." And I think that John Wesley said it quite well. Recognize the dangers of wealth. And last of all, we need to seek first the kingdom of heaven. We need to be consecrated to God. Tonight, God needs you. Do you know that God doesn't need your money? He doesn't need your money. But God needs you. Sometimes when we're thinking about a mission, a new mission endeavor, the first thing we think about is money. And I say this evening that God needs people. He needs willing people, willing workers. People that want to serve Him and have a passion in their hearts to spread the gospel message. God is actually able to provide for the monetary aspects of a mission work in ways that we never thought of. Now, am I saying that it doesn't take money? I didn't say that. But first of all, God needs you. First of all, He needs willing hearts. He needs willing laborers. He needs those who are committed to give their all to Him and to His kingdom. Where is your heart? Well, finally, where our treasure is, Jesus said, there's where our hearts are going to be. Seeking first the kingdom. You know, we live here in this world and there are interesting things that we enjoy. There are things of this life that are precious. But we need to hold them loosely. A couple of years ago, I preached a message on I forget the title, something about our treasure. And a man came to me after church and he said, I have a tractor collection. And incidentally, it was an Oliver collection and I felt sort of bad for him. But he has an antique tractor collection, and I actually never saw it. Not exactly sure how many he has. But he said this, he said, so are you saying that I should maybe just get rid of that? Well, he's a man that I served on a board quite a few years with. And after a while, I thought a little bit, and I looked at him, I said, you know, brother, we sat in a lot of meetings together. And I said, we shared a lot of stories together. And there's things that get shared in board meetings that we kind of get on rabbit trails. You know how that is. And I said, you know, I don't ever once remember you talking about your tractor collection. That's not where his first interest was. He didn't weave that into every third conversation. His treasure, and I knew that, his treasure was in the kingdom of God, and his heart was there, and those other things that he had and he enjoyed were secondary. Seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Fathers, are your hearts turned toward your children? And mothers, spending time reading stories to your family, to your young children. Live in light of Christ's return, seeking first his kingdom. We live in this world, and the things of this life become pretty dear to us. But one of these days, Christ is coming. He's coming back. And if we're ready to meet him, we're letting it all behind. Everything except our families and the things that related to the kingdom. And we get over there, it will only take moments for us to have a clear picture of this world and the things that were important. And Jesus was teaching in these verses what needs to be precious to us. And let's take that to heart. When you go to work tomorrow, brothers, remember that representing Christ and representing another kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, is the most important thing. And when you spend time with your families tomorrow evening, remember that the things of this life and our jobs We need to just let that lay sometimes and focus on our families and the things of the Lord. May God bless you as you find your way in the sorting that out in your own life. Because I believe again that God will help all of us to find our way and that we can all be rich toward Him. May God bless you as you continue to serve Him. Let's kneel for prayer.